Acts chapter 28. The Apostle Paul has come to the end of a long journey, and so have we, as we've been in the book of Acts for quite a while now. And we are finally at the last chapter of this history book of the first 33 years of the church. And we are beginning this last chapter this morning. It's a great chapter. It's a great chapter on the Christian ministry. And we have two Christian ministries described here. The ministry at Malta, which is the first 10 verses, and the ministry at Rome in verses 11 to the end. Malta is an island that's in the middle of the Mediterranean, south of Italy and north of Libya. And remember, they crash-landed there and spent 3 months at Malta. And then Paul made it to Rome and spent 2 years there. So Acts 28 describes that 3 months at Malta among the barbarians. That's what the Bible calls these folks. And a barbarian isn't quite as insulting then as it is now. It just meant someone who doesn't speak Greek or Latin. And these folks were in Malta were largely cut off from the cultural influences of pagan life on the mainland. Remember, the Eastern Mediterranean spoke Greek, Koine Greek, common Greek. The Western Mediterranean, Latin. But the folks at Malta didn't speak either. And even though they'd been ruled by Romans for 280 years, they had resisted up to this point learning that language. They spoke Punic, which is a form of Phoenician, which is close to Hebrew, but not exactly. And so when they crash land on this island, they end up there 3 months. And then they get a ship from Malta up to Italy and come on up to Rome. In Rome, Paul is preaching his faith. In Malta, Paul's practicing his faith. And there were some linguistic barriers in Malta that limited what could be accomplished. Since these folks didn't speak Greek or Latin, I seriously doubt if Paul was fluent in Punic. Phoenician was spoken in northern Israel and Syria. I imagine he could converse in that language a little bit, but I doubt if he could preach in that. There's a big difference between being able to ask directions and pass the potatoes and being able to minister to somebody in your language fluency. So any verbal ministry on Malta, I believe, was limited. The Bible doesn't talk about that. I think there were some, but it was limited. But Paul did as much good as he could do in those 3 months among those folks. So let's read it, Acts 28, and reflect on what we're going to look at this morning. When they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, and it's a Phoenician word for refuge. And Paul would have caught that much because it's close enough to the Hebrew word refuge. And the barbarous people, or the barbarian people there, that means the non-Latin, non-Greek speaking people, showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us everyone, because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man's a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice allows not to live." And that very thing happened in one of the Greek stories. A man crash-landed on Libyan coast, made it to the shore, lays flat out on the beach, and a viper bites him and kills him. He was a murderer, And they thought something like that was no doubt was going on here. And so in verse 5, he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. However, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they'd looked for a great while and saw no harm to him, they changed their minds and said, he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of bloody flux. That's dysentery with a vengeance there. And to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also in the island who had diseases came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they placed on board such things as were necessary. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. Now they're on the toe of the boot of Italy. And from there we fetched a compass and came to Regium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli. Where's Sandra when I need her? Where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. So we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard us, they came to meet us as far as Forum of Appius and the three taverns. And when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come to him, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was constrained to appeal to Caesar, not that I have had anything to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, I've called to you to see you, to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I'm bound with this chain. And they said to him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren spoke any harm of thee, but we desire to hear of thee what you thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it's spoken against. And when they appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. And some believed the things that were spoken, and some believed not. When they agreed not among themselves, they departed after Paul had spoken one word. Well spoke the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet to our father, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you'll hear and not understand, seeing you'll see and not perceive. For the heart of this people's become obtuse, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you that salvation of God sent to the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he'd said these words, the Jews departed and had great disputing among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came into him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Let's look to the Lord. Father, help me to speak and each of us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're just going to look at the first part of this chapter, the practical ministry of Paul, rather than the teaching ministry that the last part of the chapter shows in Rome. And the ministry at Malta was largely a healing ministry. Nothing is said of teaching. Nothing is said of preaching or starting a church. I believe that Paul did say what he could, although Acts doesn't tell us that. I believe it because of Romans 1:14, which was written 3 years before this. If you turn to the next book in the Bible, Romans 1:14. Paul had a principle in his life, and that was to share the gospel across racial, cultural, linguistic boundaries. So if there was a way to do it, he was going to get it done. And he says to the Romans in Romans 1:14, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, the non-Greek speaking, non-Latin speaking people, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So it's my view that Paul did his best with the linguistic barriers that he had to share the gospel with the people on Malta who didn't speak Greek or Hebrew or Latin. And so, but any verbal ministry had to be limited through an interpreter. And so that definitely limited it, because the only three Christians on that trip was Paul, Aristarchus, and Luke. So if you got an interpreter, it would probably be a non-Christian interpreter. And since the interpreter wouldn't even understand what you're saying, the interpretation would be quite suspect. But the key word, let's go back to Acts chapter 28. The key word in understanding, I believe, what was going on in Malta is verse 2, and the barbarous people, the barbaroi people, the non-speaking, Greek-speaking, non-Latin people. So communication was difficult at best, and the ministry at Malta was largely, therefore, a healing ministry more than a preaching ministry. Dr. Luke says nothing about preaching. Now, Paul uses this word barbaroi in 1 Corinthians 14:11. And I'd like you to look at that verse. I want you to look at this in a couple other places. 1 Corinthians 14:11. He's writing to the Corinthian church that they were speaking in tongues in their services, but not interpreting tongues, and they were all going off at once, and Paul's basically saying unbelievers aren't going to be impressed if they come into that kind of a circus. And so he's arguing for interpretation whenever foreign languages are spoken in a local body. And so in verse 11 he says, therefore if I know not the meaning of the voice, 14:11, I shall be unto him that speaks a barbarian, and he that speaks shall be a barbarian unto me. And so the word is used of somebody talking, but you can't understand what they're saying, and they can't understand what you're saying, and so forth. Now, in Colossians 3:11, barbarians are included in the body of Christ. The folks were getting saved across linguistic boundaries, but here is the problem. Now, what Paul did on Malta, he did what he could. He did what he could. Many times I'm in South America, my Spanish is terrible, but I've got a Spanish track, and I'm sitting there trying to witness to somebody on a bus, and I say, can I practice my Spanish, and you practice your English on me, I'll practice my Spanish on you. And so they're practicing their English, and I'm practicing my Spanish, and I'm witnessing, right? And I can talk for 5-10 minutes, and then I'm out. I'm out, that's it. That's about it. I've said everything I know to say, because I've lost all my Spanish vocabulary that I took at OU 40 years ago. So I'm good for 5-10 minutes, and that's it. And that's hillbilly Spanish. That's not good Spanish. And so I imagine Paul knew some Punic. I grasped that he had some conversational capacities and did what he could through whatever means he could take with interpreters. But largely he has a healing ministry. The Publius's father has got Maltese fever. Maltese fever, it was caused by a microbe in goat's milk. And if you got Maltese fever, you were sick for 2 or 3 months. Sometimes 2 or 3 years. And I wanted to research this, and I didn't get to. John Prado loved goat's cheese. But goat's cheese is dangerous because there's some stuff you can get from goat's cheese if it's not prepared right. I don't know if it's related to this or not. The Maltese fever was because of some kind of microbe in goat's milk. And so Publius's father is sick with this, and Paul heals him, and the word gets around. This was for Paul, not for Luke. Luke was a doctor, but medical knowledge couldn't touch that at that time. And now they got a vaccination for it, but they didn't then. And so after that, it mentions that that in verse 9, so when this was done, others also in the island who had diseases came and were healed. So, boy, the people just flocked to Paul, and he had a massive healing ministry on that island and did what good he could do. And in verse 10, the people were so grateful that they loaded him up with whatever supplies they needed on their journey on that Alexandria ship back to Italy. Now, keep in mind the language barrier. Keep that in mind. And now I want to ask you this question. And I might get in trouble this morning, so maybe you might not like what I'm going to say. Why didn't Paul speak in tongues? Why didn't he preach the gospel through the gift of tongues on Malta? Seemed like the perfect place to use that gift, since Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, I speak in tongues more than you all. Well, never in the Bible is the gift of tongues used to preach the gospel. In the Bible, I'm saying in the Bible, we always hear stories of this missionary and this Christian and that Christian. God gives them the gift of tongues to speak in the language they didn't learn. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in the Bible. Okay? In the Bible. The gift of tongues was not ever used to preach the gospel. In the Bible. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, what about Acts chapter 2? Didn't they speak in tongues and they heard every man speak in their own language the mighty works of God? Yes, they heard every man in his own language the mighty works of God. But that's all they heard. They heard them worship God for his mighty works. One person preached on Pentecost. It was Peter. And he didn't preach using the gift of tongues. He preached in the language everybody there who was Jewish understood. Peter did all the preaching. And everybody that got saved because of his preaching. Get the context of that particular section. Read verse 14 and verses 40 and 41. One man did the preaching in one language. And so in the Bible, I'm just talking in the Bible now. If you want to tell me about this story and that story, well, you go ahead. I'm talking about in the Bible. The gift of tongues was used as a sign to get people's attention, especially the Jewish people's attention, but it was not used to preach the gospel. And so I think there's a reason Paul didn't use the gift of tongues to preach the gospel. It was because God didn't give that gift for that reason. There were four reasons for the gift of tongues. Preaching the gospel is not one of them. And gifts are used according to the ministry that they're given. Now, so Malta, in my mind, was a great place for Paul to exercise that gift to preach if it had been given for that reason, but there was no record that he did. And he did, though, use the gift of healing that he as an apostle had. And that gift was displayed on that island in a great way. Now, remember, Paul is getting ready, let's go back just a minute, to cross a big linguistic divide. The first three missionary journeys in all of Paul's life, he spent in the eastern Mediterranean, where Greek is the lingua franca. Now he's going to Rome. Now he's moving from the Greek-speaking part of the Roman Empire to the Latin-speaking part of the Roman Empire. He is really crossing a linguistic barrier. The Romans didn't care in the eastern part if you spoke Greek. They didn't make you all learn their language. Greek was used in administration in the eastern part. But in the western part, they used Latin. And so Paul is moving into that. Remember, Cyprus, Turkey, Greece, Macedonia, that's all Greek. Italy, we're in the Latin world now. Now, Malta had been ruled by the Romans since, I think, 218 B.C. in the Punic Wars. And they sided with Rome. And so, but Rome had ruled them since, I think, about 280 years at this point. But the people of Malta never picked up Latin. Had no interest in doing it. And it's interesting, the Punic inscriptions stop on Malta in the first century. So all that time, all that 280 years, right up to the time Paul is there, they still have inscriptions in Punic. So there's two kinds of ministry in Acts 28. There's a ministry of Christian benevolence in Malta. And there's a ministry of gospel proclamation in Rome. And it's that first kind of ministry we're going to look at this morning. And I'm not saying there wasn't any proclamation. I'm simply saying it was limited and probably preparatory for somebody else coming back and doing verbal ministry. Now, church tradition says that a church was started there and Publius was the first pastor. But church tradition is not very reliable on that kind of stuff. It may be, maybe not. That's church tradition, not the Bible. So it's the first kind of ministry we're going to look at this morning, the ministry of gospel proclamation we're going to look at next week, because that's how this section divides it. Now, let's do this, because this is important. Let's ask a question. How does the ministry of Christian benevolence, or if you want to call it a ministry of Christian mercy, differ from philanthropy? Many today confuse the two, even equate the two. If so-and-so is a great philanthropist, they're a great Christian. What's the difference between being a philanthropist and being a Christian? Let's ask the question. Well, what is philanthropy? It's a desire to benefit humanity, a desire to improve the material, social, or spiritual welfare. Etymologically, philanthropist is a lover of human beings, right? Philos, anthropos, lover of people. And it's a private initiation for public good. You don't have to be a Christian to be a philanthropist. There are a lot of non-Christians that are philanthropists. Paul Newman in his salad dressings, right? That fellow's given away $300 million to charity. He's a philanthropist. All credit to him, right? Bill Gates, millions and millions of dollars to blind people and malaria. He's a philanthropist. Even Michael Jackson, he actually has been given a reward for being the celebrity who's given to the most charities. 39 charities. $350 million. So even Michael Jackson was a philanthropist. And in our text, it says in verse 1, when they were escaped, when they knew the island was called Malta, the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. The word kindness there is actually philanthropion. They showed us no little philanthropy. In other words, they didn't eat them. They didn't kill them and steal what they had. They built a fire at their own expense, because remember, it's raining. You can't build fire with soggy wood. So they had to get their dry wood and use it to start that fire. They kindled a large fire. It takes a pretty big fire to warm up 276 soggy shipwrecked people, right? So they built this large fire. Publius entertained them for 3 days. Now that's a lot of 276 people is a lot of people to have over for 3 days. Tom, you said you've seen the caves they stayed in over there? So actually there were some caves they stayed in, but somebody had to feed them. So we have to say these pagan, heathen, unsaved, non-Christian people were acting philanthropically. They were doing the right thing from as one human being to another human being. And the Bible recognizes that non-Christians can be philanthropic. Some people don't get that. And they say, well, doesn't the Bible say we're all totally depraved? Yes, that's true. We're all totally depraved. But that doesn't mean we're as bad as we can be, right? And that depravity manifests itself in every area of our life, in every area of our thinking. But just because people are non-Christians doesn't mean they can't do nice or generous things. These people were generous. They were altruistic, and they were non-Christians. And there are many non-Christians that believe in that kind of thing. Not everybody's like Friedrich Nietzsche or Ayn Rand that says, you know, philanthropy is bad because it's the weak leeching off the rich and so forth. Non-Christians can give to Ronald McDonald House. Non-Christians can help push your car if it stalls or change your tire and so forth. Well, Christians ought to do that too, but that doesn't mean you have to be a Christian to do that. These natives had a sense of right and wrong. They had a conscience. And when Paul was bit by the snake, they thought, justice got him. He escaped the sea, but he's guilty, and justice has got him. And might be the Greek god justice, by the way, and not just justice in their thinking. And so Paul's bit by that viper, and they immediately come to some deductions. Now, there's no vipers on Malta today. And so some people have said, well, there's no snakes on Malta today. See, the Bible made this up. This is just made up story. Because there's no snakes on Malta. There's no snakes in Ireland today either. But that doesn't mean there weren't at some time, right? And if you think about it, snakes can travel as stowaways on ships. The most famous modern case of that is the brown snake that traveled on a World War II transport ship to Guam. And Guam is filled with brown snakes, and they've killed every bird on the island. They have no natural predators. And it only took a few years for the snakes that stowed away to become thousands. And so, if you get on the internet and look at stowaway snakes, you'll find it's a rather common thing for snakes to stow away on ships and get into places where there were never any snakes. Now, I don't know if Malta had snakes in the old days and they killed them off, or whether it never had snakes and some of these snakes got on. I don't know. But I do know there were ships going to Malta from Europe to Africa and from Africa to Europe. All the time. Paul and company get an Alexandria ship that's African to go on to Europe. And since those ships are stopping and things are getting unloaded and loaded, no doubt in my mind there was plenty of opportunity for snakes to come into Malta, even if there wasn't any there, or if there was. Many people believe the snake here was the Vipera aspis, a European adder. It could have been that. That goes clear down to Sicily, which is right north of Malta, to even today. Or the African viper, and there's plenty of those. And I've seen some of those things, and those are ugly, mean, deadly snakes. Because they're right north of Libya. So who knows what was the real thing going on there, whether there were plenty of snakes on the island at that time that were indigenous, or whether it came in through a ship. But the people that lived there identified it as a poisonous snake. And Dr. Luke, and doctors were real good at understanding poisonous snakes as part of their job, he ID'd it as a poisonous snake. So I trust them more than modern people that speculate on what can and can't happen. These people in Malta had a sense of right and wrong. What they didn't know was God. And they were very prone to idolatry. They changed their mind and said he was a what? A god. What they didn't have, they might have been philanthropic, but they were not philotheoi. They were not lovers of God. They didn't know God. They were locked into idolatry. And so what a sad business. They certainly needed the gospel. So you don't have to be a Christian to be philanthropic. But Christians should be philanthropic. Galatians says in chapter 6, we should do good to all men. We should be for every good thing that's out there. The preacher Cotton Mather in early American history said, let no man pretend to the name Christian who does not approve of the proposals of perpetual endeavors to do good in the world. He was very big on that. Christians ought to be the people that are out there doing what good they can do in all kinds of areas. Ben Franklin, who was no Christian, read that sermon and got all excited about it. He was not a Christian, but he started schools like the University of Pennsylvania, a fire department in Philadelphia, volunteer fire, libraries, hospitals. And so he got into the philanthropic stuff. But how is a Christian ministry of benevolence different from philanthropy? And here is the answer. Benevolent ministries do good with the purpose of more ministry than just healing or helping or things like that. Benevolent Christian ministries know that the needs of people are more than physical or economic, and they desperately need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the benevolent ministries are simply meant as a way to authenticate the message on the messengers so the people at some point can be receptive to the mission, to the message. The miracles of Jesus did that. The miracles of the apostles did that. They authenticated the messenger so that the message could be heard. And when we look in the book of Acts, turn to Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, if you would please. Do you remember Paul was a much maligned man? And Paul's message was a much maligned message. We've heard of this sect everywhere it's spoken against. And Paul had been arrested and falsely accused. And on this trip, God is authenticating him. And of all those 276 people, God has that snake bite Paul so that Paul stands out from everybody. And so of the 276 people on the shore there, Paul's the one that gets snake bit. And so everybody's attention now is on Paul. Maybe that's why your problem happened at work or in the neighborhood or in your family. God all of a sudden is pointing you out from the crowd. And before that, you were just one number in the crowd, and then all of a sudden something happens and people say, oh. And they're focused on the Christian. And so that snake bites him and he just flips it off on the fire, doesn't even think about it. Paul knew he was going to Rome. No way he could not miss Rome. Poisonous snake, no poisonous snake. He didn't even say, hey, Dr. Luke, could we suck the poison out of this thing? He just threw it off in the fire and went on. And in Hebrews chapter 2, it says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, that's the Ten Commandments, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him, God bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. Wherever an apostle went, miracles went. Wherever a Christ-chosen apostle went, healings and speaking in tongues and other kind of stuff happened. And turn to Mark 16, if you would. In Mark 16, one of the purposes of these miracles was to authenticate the messenger. And this goes clear back to the burning bush and Moses. Do you realize Moses was the first man God sent to other men
with a message. First man in the Bible, God sent to other men with a message. And, well, I guess Enoch is before him. He could count. We don't know that much about him. But about the men that we know, Moses is the first one sent to the whole nation of Israel as a messenger. And God gave him three signs, right? Moses said, "Not going to believe me that you talk to me and that you're sending me. Anybody can say that. They're not going to buy that I'm in a burning bush and I met God and I heard God. They're not going to believe me." And God said, "What's that in your hand? Throw it down." Oh, okay. And the staff becomes a snake. Pick it up. Picks it up, becomes a staff. Put your hand in your... Oh, now it's leprous. Put it in again. Now it's not. And so God gave him those signs to authenticate that he was God's messenger. And those miraculous signs pointed to him as someone God had chosen to deliver a message. And the apostles had the same thing in Matthew chapter 10. They could do what I can't do. I'm not an apostle. I can't raise the dead. I've never done it. I've never even tried to do it. I can pray for sick people, but I can't heal sick people. And the apostles could heal anybody of anything. And in Mark chapter 16, it mentions in verse 14, Mark 16:14. "Afterward he appeared to the 11 as they sat eating and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not those who'd seen him after he'd risen." Now remember, Judas is dead, so now you got 11. "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs follow those who believe.'" Those who believe who? The apostles. The 11. You understand the context? I'm not talking about my ministry, your ministry. He's talking about the apostles, the 11 apostles' ministry. "These signs shall follow those who believe. In my name they'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it'll not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they'll recover." So those signs of an apostle, whenever an apostle started a church, people in those churches had those gifts and those abilities of churches started directly by apostles. Paul said the signs of apostles were fully visible among you. Whenever he started a church, they could do the same miracles in that church that Peter's churches or James's churches could do. So apostles' ministries were authenticated by those sign miracles. And it was standard operating procedure. Standard operating procedure. And so in Acts, Paul has been maligned, he has been lied about, he's been imprisoned falsely, but Acts is showing he's a heaven-directed man. He's a heaven-protected man. He's a heaven-sent man. And the prophecy that came true showed that, the protection of the snake bite showed that, and the healing of the Maltese people showed that. John Phillips said of our section in Acts, "This is the last occasion of the gift of healing being used in the New Testament." Last occasion in being used in the New Testament. So these miracles are meant to authenticate Paul and to authenticate to those who meet him and to those who read about him. They're the signs of an apostle. And the great point is, this man's message is from God. No matter who, what other people say about him, or what other people do to him, or how humble his situation is, I will bring him through humble situations, I'll allow him to be arrested, falsely accused, but he is my messenger, and he must testify of me in Rome. He's a heaven-directed man, a heaven-protected man, and a heaven-sent man. The risen Lord Jesus Christ is getting his message out to Gentiles and to Rome. Now, the benevolence ministry was simply a ministry to authenticate the messenger. So where does God put the prominence? On the message, right? Not on the miracles. The miracles authenticate the messenger and therefore the message. Now, a philanthropist stops with acts of altruism. I don't think Bill Gates is interested if all the people he helps becomes Christians. Do you? I don't think that's where he's at. He wants the blind people to be helped and the malaria people to be helped. And as long as their blindness is helped and their malaria and other stuff, he's fine. And I say, thank God for Bill Gates using his money that way. He could just be building more mansions with it. Thank God he's doing what he's doing. But the whole point of a philanthropist is it stops with those things, because in the philanthropist's mind, these are the big problems. But we Christians know, although these are big problems, there's bigger problems. And these problems are simply the symptoms of a bigger problem, which is the sin problem, which only the gospel of Jesus Christ and the new birth can take care of. Government can't solve this. Philanthropists can't solve this. Education can't solve this. Thank God for what everybody's doing in those areas. Money can't solve this. This is the great problem that the book of Acts is addressing. And the problem is that men and women, boys and girls, don't know God. They don't know Him. They might be nice people, like these Maltese people. Nice people, right? Nice people. But they don't know God. Nice and Christian are two different things. It's good to be nice. It's good to be generous. It's good to be philanthropic. It's good to love each other. But if you don't love God, you have something serious missing in your life. If you don't know God, you can be well and happy and helpful, and you're still in big trouble. Everyone needs to know their Creator. Everyone needs to know the Savior who died for sinners and rose again. And that's where the Bible's at. That's where Paul was at. And no doubt he was doing everything, even while he was healing people, to prepare the way for the gospel to have some inroads on that island. May God help us to hear this section of His Word. I believe in practical Christianity. Not all of us can preach. We all need to have ministries of mercy. We all should have ministries of mercy. If we don't have good works, James says, our faith is vain. I mean, it's not real. We all ought to have, it ought to come out of us just as natural that we're trying to do good as many people as we can, many ways as we can. But the ultimate purpose in anything we do ought to be that somehow I'll get a chance to speak to this person about Jesus. And we may not always get that opportunity, but that's the heartbeat in all the good we do, is that somehow we can minister to the, not just the felt needs and the visible needs, but the real needs. Maybe you're here this morning, your life's doing pretty good, but you don't know God. It can be going 10 times better and you're still in trouble, because Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So if all your physical problems and all your economic problems and all your social problems and all the other problems are fixed and you still don't know the Lord, you still got a big problem. And if you have all the other problems and you know the Lord, your biggest problem solved. The other ones are only temporary. So may God give us heaven's perspective on these things. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for the good news. Thank You for salvation in Christ. If anyone here is without Christ, may this be the day they'd pass from death into life by faith in Christ, because the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. May we consider ourselves a debtor to the wise and the unwise, to the barbarian, to those that we even can't understand, but somehow can maybe give them a track in their language or do something that they can get the word of God. And we thank you for your grace and goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.